Amen. Please remain standing for a reading of the Word. What a great song. Have thine own way. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 as we continue with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know these are the final, well actually we're dealing with the final day of our Lord Jesus. He had been arrested, as you remember, last week. And we learned that he was betrayed by one of the 12, Judas Iscariot. And so this morning we find ourselves where Jesus is now, we learn he was brought before Annas, who used to be the high priest, and now we find in Matthew records his hearing or trial before Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Matthew chapter 26, we'll be reading through verses 57 to 68. Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 to 68. And it reads this way. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Very sad time as we study our Lord Jesus going through this. Just the beginning, as he's being questioned in this illegitimate trial that he's having. Let's ask God to bless us as we go through this passage together and we think about the Lord's table. Dear Father, what a blessing, what a joy to study your word. And at the same time, Father, there is great sadness as we think about our Lord Jesus, our Lord who suffered, who bled, who died that we may be saved and forgiven. Father, your word says no greater love has any man but to lay his life down for his friends. Our Lord Jesus laid his life down. I pray, Father, you give us that type of love. That type of love for one another. That type of love for our families, our spouses, our children. That type of love for our Savior. Father, I ask now that you would bless us. And I ask, Lord, that you would allow me to be your preacher this morning. Father, it's such a joy and a blessing to study and to share your word. And I ask, O Lord, that you would feed your sheep. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. And I ask now, Lord, that you would be pleased, dear Father. And I ask that you would speak to every soul and every heart. And Lord, if there's one soul that does not know Christ, O Lord God, open their heart, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our Lord Jesus is going through a very, very difficult time emotionally, as you know, where he shared with his disciples that one of them would betray him. And of course, it was Judas. But not only would one betray him, but all the disciples abandoned him in his time of need. And we learn through our Lord Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane that he sought strength. And we learn that the Lord strengthened him. The Father strengthened him, sent him an angel. And we learn through the trials of our Lord Jesus how to be strengthened, how to seek God in a time of a crisis. We also see Judas leading the procession to go with men with clubs and with swords to go and to arrest our Lord Jesus Christ. And And so we see that he was the betrayer, he was the thief, as you learn through John, and he was the hypocrite and the liar. And Jesus says it's better for that man that he was never born. And beloved, that's the way it is when a person who is lost, who rejects Christ, the bottom line is those who end up in hell and the lake of fire are going to wish they were never born. So my dear friend, if you don't know Christ, if you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do that. We learn now that our Lord Jesus has been arrested. And as I shared with you, and you can look back in John 18, where he first appeared to Annas, who is the one really who was a puppet master, you know, who was pulling all the strings, and even over Caiaphas, who is his son-in-law. Matthew brings us now to where they lead him to Caiaphas in his courtyard. And we see in verses, if you have your outlines there, and this is very loosely called the trial of Jesus, because what this really is a condemnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is more of a farce when it comes to a trial. So if you have your bulletins there and you have your outlines, you see in verses 57 to 61, we have the setup. We have the sovereign truth in verses 62 to 64. And finally, we have the sentence in verses 65 to 68. And none of this is a surprise, because they had already made up their mind that Jesus was going to die. Let's look at the setup here in verses 57 to 61. Let's read this together, what's going on here. And what you find, beloved, in verses 57 to 61, it is not a trial. You know what it is? It's a fishing expedition. What do I mean by that? They're looking for a charge. Jesus Christ was arrested before he was even charged. There was no charge because he's innocent. He has no sin. Christ is sinless. And so they arrested him with no charge. And here he is standing before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. They have been gathered together. It is believed that a quorum had gathered, because I don't believe that Nicodemus nor Joseph of Arimathea were there, who are also a part of the Sanhedrin. It says in verse 57, "And those who had laid a hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had assembled." You know what time of day this was? This wasn't even a day. This was at midnight. Who has a trial at midnight? Did you realize that they're breaking their own rules? This is really a kangaroo court. And why are they here? Because they're here to condemn Christ. And so Christ is there, and he's bound, and he's before Caiaphas, the high priest. They're trying to look semi-legitimate, but they're not at all. Verse 58, "But Peter followed him," and of course we knew that John also was following him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and he sat with the servants. He kind of fit in with everybody else. He didn't want to be noticed. He wanted to see what was going to happen. It is amazing that you have this love that Peter has for Christ, and he keeps him close to Christ, but at a distance because of fear. And here comes Peter now, and it just gives us just a little excerpt here. Peter was there, and he was among the servants. Verse 59. It says, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought," and this is such a telltale, right here, verse 59 is the sentence that really tells you all you need to know. "Now the chief priests, the elders, all the council sought," what? True testimony? The truth? They sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They had already made up their mind. Now it's just a matter of the formality of finding someone who is credible, at least in their mind. And guess what? Verse 60. They found none. Nobody could agree, because according to the law, there had to be two or three witnesses. Even though many false witnesses came forward, probably paid off, right? They found none again. But at last, two witnesses came forward, and even they didn't fully agree. And they said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That's not what Jesus said. And you can see that nothing was coming together. Even the false testimonies were not fully agreeing. Again, our Lord Jesus was arrested without a charge against him. The Sanhedrin were seeking any false witness that would stick in order to charge him and put him to death. This wasn't a trial. This was just inquisition and a setup, as I put it, a setup, and a fishing expedition to put Jesus to death. Isn't that amazing? Imagine you being arrested and on trial, and now they're looking for evidence. They have no evidence, so they're looking for it. Like, why am I here? Why am I on trial? Well, wait a minute. We're looking for it. That's just wickedness. And this is supposed to be the highest court in the Jew. This is the Supreme Court of Judaism. And they're looking for evidence. That's just crazy. And yet we see the injustice. You see, they made up their mind. If you go with me to John 11, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead, remember that? Go with me to John 11, verse 45. They have already made up their minds. Jesus even gave them a parable that they will take the son and they'll slaughter him outside of the vineyard. In John 11, verse 45 to 54, we see that they're making up their minds. They need to get rid of this guy. You know what's amazing? You know what's an ironic statement? The reason why they were seeking to get rid of Jesus was to save the nation. Isn't that amazing? As if they're the saviors of Israel. Well, you know, if he keeps going, we're going to lose our position, we're going to lose our place, and ultimately we're going to lose our nation. So this man has to die to save the nation. It is an amazing statement. John 11, verse 45, after the resurrection of Lazarus, it says in verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Resurrection from the dead. Who do you think can do that? Only God. And instead of falling to their faces and realizing this is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One of God, rather, they were jealous and envious of Jesus. Verse 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? I can answer that question. Bow down and worship. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. Isn't that amazing? It's like the time when Peter and John went and raised a man that was at the beautiful gate. And, you know, truly this a miracle had taken place. What shall we do? Worship. Verse 48. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Oh, this man, you know, he's bad. He's bad for us. He's bad for the nation. He's bad for our pocketbook. Verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Isn't that amazing? Very ironic statement. They truly believe that putting Jesus to death is going to preserve their nation. Well, Christ did come, and he did come to die for his people. But they thought they were the saviors of the nation. So they thought, we had to sacrifice this guy. Verse 51. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So you see, by the time they went and arrested Jesus, the plot was already in place. The problem was they had no evidence. What do you do when you arrest somebody and you incarcerate them and you hold them and you have no evidence? How do you put a person to death? By the way, they actually didn't have the authority to put him to death unless, of course, he violated the temple or something like that. That's why they had to put him into hands of the Romans. And so we see here they had no evidence. And so they're seeking false testimony. You know, that's one of the commandments, right? That you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. They didn't care. What happened to the morals of these men? They were so lost. These men who were supposed to be the gatekeepers of God's truth. What a travesty, huh? And so we learn here that they were seeking to kill him and destroy him. And yet all of this, beloved, was a part of God's plan. Isn't that amazing? You may wonder, why did God allow you to go through so many things? And you may look at your past and you may look at what's taking place. Let me tell you something. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. To who? To those that love God. You can trust God. He's on the throne. He's in control. Even though you don't understand, even though it looks like bad things will have happened to you, trust me, there's divine design behind those things. And we have to trust God. And so we see here that they are envious of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Matthew 27, would you? When he stood before Pilate in verse 11, Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, even Pilate can see through their lies. Matthew 27, look at verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. The governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing, just like a lamb, as we see in the book of Isaiah, who is silent before its shearers. Our Lord Jesus was quiet. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled. Like, what's going on with this guy? Does he want to die? Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Isn't that funny, Barabbas? What does Barabbas mean? Bar-Abbas, son of the father. Isn't that amazing? So ironic, isn't it? This man is called the son of the father. Verse 17. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Look at verse 18. This is the point. For he, Pilate, he knew that they had handed him over because of what? Because of envy. He can see right through their lies. And he can tell that they were jealous and envious of him. Even Jesus says in John 15, 18 to 25, "They hated me without a cause." If you stand for Christ, beloved, and you live for Christ, and your life is devoted to Christ, people are going to hate you, and you're going to scratch your head like, what did I do to them? Nothing at all. It's a supernatural hatred. You ever wonder why people hate Israel today and hate Christians today? Why we're so despised and rejected? And it's supernatural. You have to understand that. Don't scratch your head and think, well, what did we do? You didn't do anything. Let me ask you this. What did Abel do to Cain? Well, it tells you that in 1 John. Go with me to 1 John 3. He kind of gives us sort of an explanation. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 10. Towards the end of the Bible there. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, it's supernatural, and I want you to understand this. Not everybody is a child of God. Not everyone. And a lot of people love to say that. Well, we're all children of God. No, we're creations of God. We're made in His image, but we're not all children of God. Guess what? They're children of the devil. They may ask you, which realm do you belong to? You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You're either of the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. There's no middle ground, friend. And don't try to think, well, I'm neither. No, you're in one camp. And if you think you're neutral, you are self-deceived. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. See that? Whoever does not practice righteousness, that's the way of life, right, is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Remember that way back in the garden? Who was of the wicked one. He was a child of the devil. And what did he do? Murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? There's the million-dollar question. Why is Jesus being murdered and railroaded? Why did Cain murder Abel? It tells you. Here it is. Because his works, regarding Cain, his works were evil and his brother's righteous. That doesn't sound like a very good explanation. What did Abel do to Cain? Did he strike him in the head with a stick? No, I don't think so. I think because God, he found favor with God. When he offered a sacrifice, understanding the prescription that when you come to a holy God, there must be a sacrifice. There must be a blood sacrifice. And Cain didn't even recognize that and brought the fruit of the ground, which was a peace offering. But beloved, before there can be a peace offering, there first must be a sin offering. Before you can have peace with God, you first have to deal with your sin. You understand that? Before you can have peace with God the Father, you must come to the cross. And Abel understood that. There had to be a sacrifice. So why did Cain kill his brother? Because his works were evil. He was a child of the devil. And his brother, his works were righteous. Verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You might say, well, Pastor, nobody hates me. Trust me. The world hates you. Hollywood is not your friend. The world hates you. You know why? Because you're light and you're salt. And you're not like them. Don't marvel. Don't scratch your head and say, well, what did I do? You're a child of God. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is what? Now, isn't that amazing? You might say, well, Pastor, I never murdered anybody, but if you hated your brother, you have murder in your heart. You have to understand that before an action takes place, it takes place in the heart and in the mind. So whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that these people already had murder in their hearts. And if you're the type of person where you have envy or jealousy or you have such anger towards another person, be careful. You can have murder in your heart. I think every one of us is guilty of that. You see things taking place and you've seen people doing personal things to you, maybe in your past I've been at a point where in my life where if this person had died, I would have celebrated. That's how angry I was at that person. I mean, that's pretty bad, isn't it? That's pretty bad. I mean, I've been so angry in my life, I could have choked the life out of that person. I was so angry. I had murder in my heart. And I remember, and I told you this story before, I looked in the mirror and I realized I can't live this way. And I began to pray and ask God to take this anger, this hatred out of my heart. And God gave me a pity. I begin to pray for that person. I begin to realize the best thing I can do is pray that God will save that person's soul. Because when they now come to Christ, they'll be so broken over their sin against Christ. But let me tell you, I understand anger. And I could feel the heat rise in my face. You ever been that angry? So these people had hatred in their heart. What did Jesus do to them? He simply spoke the truth and lived the truth. He is the truth. Galatians chapter 5, go with me there. We see that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, look, this, you know, when it comes to this, these type of emotions and actions, this is the actions and the emotions of an unsaved person. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. If you have that anger and you have that hatred in your heart, my dear friend, you're in bondage. You need to repent and get right. And if you truly are born again, you can't live that way. You just can't. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul makes it very explicit here. He talks about the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are what? Are evident. Which are, number one, adultery. Remember, this all begins in the heart and basically is executed in the flesh. Adultery, what else? Fornication, what else? Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which, by the word is pharmakia, has to do with drug abuse. What else? Hatred? You don't realize hatred is a sin? What else? Contentions? Jealousies? Another word for that would be envious. Outbursts of wrath? If you're the type of person that you're always having outbursts of wrath, friend, you better check to see where you stand with Christ. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you being self-deceived? Do you see yourself here and you're like, well, I do this once in a while, and friend, you need to repent. You need to examine your life to see whether you truly are born again and have surrendered your life to Christ. It's like a person says, well, you know, when I get angry, it's only for a short time, right? It's like a shotgun blast. How much damage does a shotgun blast give? Oh, it's lethal. And so, friend, you got to be very, very careful. These people hated Christ. They wanted him dead. So let me ask you, do you have hatred in your heart? Is that something you have dealt with? Is something you have repented of? Because to have hatred in your heart, beloved, is to have murder in your heart. Have you dealt with that? You need to. You need to deal with that. You need to confess that to the Lord. You need to surrender that. Because the truth is, beloved, all sin is against God. Isn't that amazing? When David sinned against the Lord, when David killed Uriah the Hittite, remember that? And took his wife in an adulterous relationship. What did David say? Against you and you only have I sinned. Wait a minute. What about Uriah, David? You sinned against Uriah and his family and Bathsheba and her family. But David recognized that all sin first is against God. Against you and you only have I sinned. And so, beloved, understand this. You may be angry, but understand that if someone has sinned, they have sinned first against God. Take pity upon them and pray for them. They need the Lord. Go back with me to Matthew 26. So our Lord is envied and hated, and they want to get rid of him. They think by doing that they will somehow save the nation. No. They're just prolonging its demise, to be honest. They're prolonging its sin. And so we see here that in verse 62, well, first of all, it says here that in verse 60, but they found none when it came to the false testimonies. Remember that? They found none. Verse 60. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. Zero. Goose egg, right? And so it says here, but at last two false witnesses came forward And so this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And we learned through Mark, they didn't even completely agree. And so we see the frustration of the high priest. He's really frustrated, thinking, man, this guy's going to go free. We can't seem to pin anything on him. Why not? Because he's sinless. So the high priest is so frustrated, he gets up and he takes control over this examination. In verse 62, so the high priest arose and said to him, and you can see his frustration, aren't you going to say anything? What is he looking for? He wants Jesus to incriminate himself, you know? It isn't like the Congress hearings, right, where I claim the fifth, you know? Can't do that. I don't think they had a fifth. And so we see here that he says, don't you see, you can see his face turning red, looking at Jesus and talking to him. Do you answer nothing? What is it? These men testify against you. And you can see his anger, his frustration. Jesus kept silent. It's an amazing thing. But now the high priest puts him under an oath. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. See, there's a time to be silent, beloved, and there's a time to speak. This was time for Jesus to speak. And what is it Jesus is going to tell them? Jesus is going to show that he is the sovereign Lord of all. See, when they think about Messiah, they think about a political leader. Jesus Christ is not a political leader. He is a chosen one of God. He is a son of the living God, the son who sits at the right hand of Almighty God. And so he brings out and he begins to share with them that he is their sovereign Lord. And he asserts himself and tells them that. He makes things very clear who he is. Isn't it amazing? And so here is our Lord. In verse 64, and Jesus said to him, it is as you said. He could have stopped right there. It is as you say. No. He wants to make sure they understand. You have me on trial right now. You are the ones that are judging me. There's going to come a time where you're going to see the Son of Man at the right hand of power, and I will be judging you. Because I am Lord of all. It's like, wow. Jesus said, it is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power coming on the clouds of heaven. He's coming to judge. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God, humble and meek. When Jesus comes back, he's coming to judge. He's coming to judge. Next time they see him, he will stand as their judge and they will be found guilty. It's an amazing, amazing thing here. It's funny because this is a question they asked him a while back. If you go with me to John chapter 10, not really in an official sense, but they asked him, go with me to John 10, in verse 22, remember this? In John 10:22, we see our Lord Jesus was at the Feast of Dedication. Verse 22, now it was a Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Again, they have a different picture of the Christ. Yes, they believe the Christ is a son of David, but they think he's a political hero. They think that when the Messiah comes, he's going to deliver the nation of Israel from Rome. And things are going to be just like in the time of David and the time of Solomon. But what they don't understand is that the nation of Israel needs to repent and get right with God. Oh, they don't want repentance. They don't want salvation from their sin. They simply just want to be delivered from the oppression of Rome. So they have a different understanding. So they're coming to him, say, how long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. He told them with his words. He told them with his actions, with his sermons. Everything pointed to him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The Father bears witness of the Son, his works bear witness, and even Christ with his words bear witness. He says in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you. So isn't that amazing? And this is so important, beloved. Every time you share the gospel and people reject the gospel, guess what? They're showing that they're not of the sheep of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. When someone shared the gospel with you, and you trusted in Christ, you showed yourself and proved yourself to be a sheep of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said to Simon, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God opened your heart. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. God opened your heart. If you're saved today and you have been redeemed, God opened your heart. He could have left your heart closed. He could have had no mercy on you. He could have poured no grace upon you. The Bible says, for by grace you are saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. The work of salvation is an act of God. It's an act of grace and mercy of God. You know, we don't wake up and say, well, today I think I'm going to be saved. Did Paul do that? Did Paul wake up and say, today I'm going to... You know, Paul was cursing God. Not God, but Jesus. Yeah, well, the God-man. And what happened? Knocked him off of his little donkey, right? Or whatever he was riding. And said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And let me tell you something. The light dawned. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Blew him away. See, Jesus chose Paul. It was an act of grace. It was an act of mercy. So here's Caiaphas, so frustrated with these false witnesses, and he comes to Jesus and he says, are you the Christ? He just, and they're doing the same thing here. Look at verse 29 of John 10, if you're still there. My Father, who has given them to me, talking about his sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And here we go, verse 31. I and my Father are one. Now, you know, you hear these cults say, well, that's like a husband and wife. They're one. And they're one flesh. Really? So, can I say to you, if you've seen me, you've seen my wife? Really? You see me, you've seen Elizabeth? See how ridiculous that is? No, they are one. They're equal. Jesus Christ is the second person in the Trinity. The fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. Verse 31, the Jews understood exactly what he meant. If he meant, oh, it's like one flesh, you know, they would not have taken stones. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you. But, and here it is again, for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Ah, you get it. That's exactly who he is. So, that's exactly what is conveyed at his inquisition. And they got it, didn't they? Beloved, let me tell you something. Unless you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you will not be saved. You have to confess Christ as Lord. Go with me to John 12. Since you're at John 10, go with me to John 12. This is an amazing statement, a very sad statement, by the way, regarding the leaders. John chapter 12, verse 37, you've seen this with me before. See John 12, 37. 12, 37, but although our Lord Jesus had done so many signs before them, those signs bore witness of who he is. They did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. There was judgment on Israel. There still is judgment on Israel. There's a veil over their eyes. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. You see, Israel was in such disobedience to the Lord that the Lord began to harden their hearts and blind their eyes. It was judgment. By the time that Jesus came on the scene, most of Israel was under judgment and their eyes were blinded. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he said he saw his glory and spoke of him. That was, of course, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Nevertheless, this is an interesting statement, okay, very important. Even among the rulers, what does it say? Many believed in him. And you might read that right there and say, well, wonderful. Many believed in him. But beloved, I need you to understand that the word believe here is we have to understand that here, versus the way we use it today, we think, well, they accepted him. That's not what it's saying. It says that the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, listen to this, they did not confess him. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they saw what Jesus did. They believed, just like Nicodemus said in John chapter 3, Lord, we know that thou art from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him. So they knew that Jesus had come from God. They believed in him, but they would not confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They would not confess him. And so, beloved, I want you to understand this. The type of belief they had was like the belief of demons. Demons believe in Christ, but they cannot confess Christ as their Savior. What about you? You might say, well, I believe in Jesus. Great. Are you confessing Christ? Can people see your devotion, your love, that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? They would not confess Christ because the moment they confessed Christ, there was persecution. There was a price to pay. And maybe some of us, we don't want to confess Christ to our friends, our family, and our neighbors because we don't want them to not like us anymore. I've heard people say that, well, I really don't want to witness to them because, you know, it's going to hurt my relationship. My dear friend, you need to confess Christ. So here, we see that they did not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, why? Because it says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Have you confessed Christ to your family? Have you confessed Christ to your friends, your co-workers? Have you confessed him? Have you confessed that he's your Savior? He's your Lord? He is your God? Have you confessed Christ? Is it going to cost you? It may cost you some friendships. It may cost you your relationship that you have with your family. But beloved, you can't be ashamed of Christ. You must confess him. And so we see here that they asked Jesus, are you the Christ? Going back with me to Matthew 26. So Caiaphas asked him, doesn't he? Point blank. I put you under oath, verse 63, by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Oh, you better believe it. I'm your sovereign Lord. and I will stand in judgment. It's interesting, in John chapter 5, it's not the first person in the Trinity that's going to judge. It's going to be the second person in the Trinity. All judgment has been given to me, Jesus says. They're going to stand before Christ. And what's Caiaphas going to say when he sees Christ? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And, you know, from whose face heaven and earth fled. He's going to see there, and guess what? I guarantee you, he's going to recognize Christ at the great white throne judgment. All these people are going to recognize Christ. And what are they going to say then? Friends, you got to bow your knee now and you got to confess Christ today. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after this is judgment. I want to confess Christ now. I want to say, Jesus, you're my Lord, my Savior. I want him not to be my judge. I want him to be my Savior, right? I want God's mercy. I don't want God to give me what I deserve. I deserve hell. Every man, every woman deserves hell because we've broken God's commandments, God's laws. I don't want God's justice. I want God's mercy. And that's why I cry out for mercy. Go back with me to verse 65. It's amazing, these godless, wicked men. It just blows my mind that here they are standing in judgment of Almighty God, of the innocent Lamb of God. These filthy men. Look at verse 65. Then the high priest, you know, I guarantee you he was so happy. The high priest tore his clothes, so dramatic, you know. He has spoken blasphemy. That was the high priest's way of saying, we got you now. They were so happy. That's what they wanted. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard him blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. They didn't stop there. These guys began to turn into lowlifes. And then they spat in his face, which is the greatest insult to a Jewish man, by the way. And they began to beat him. And we learn through the book of Luke that they blindfolded him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who's the one that struck you? Isn't that amazing? It's like, wow, you guys went back into junior high or something. These guys are just lowlifes, you know. It shows you where the darkness of their heart was. So we see that when our Lord Jesus proclaimed that he is sovereign Lord. Oh man, trust me. In reality, Caiaphas was rejoicing. Even though the truth was disclosed by our Lord Jesus Christ about himself, he was labeled as a blasphemer. You know, that's what Satan does with truth, right? Satan rejects truth. And he tries to turn it around. And clearly they knew that Jesus was claiming to be the divine Son of God. We see that in John 19 where they told Caiaphas that this man made himself out to be the Son of God. And let me tell you, Pilate became very afraid. We see that in Acts chapter 2 that Peter began to share, and we're going to try to wrap this up here. Acts chapter 2, because we have the Lord's table. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. After Jesus had been buried and he had resurrected and now has ascended on high, we see that Peter has his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Remember that we learned that the 12, because now Matthias was the 12th disciple replacing Judas, they began to speak in foreign languages. Remember that? They began to speak in foreign languages, and the foreign languages were the languages of Israel, because Israel had been scattered, and so they were speaking these foreign languages to all the tribes of Israel, and everybody heard in their own native tongue where they were born. They heard the wonderful things of God, and they're wondering, what's going on here? Well, it was a sign. It was a sign that the Messiah had come. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by what? The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." This is all planned out by God. "You," pointing to the men, "you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.'" That's the passage of the resurrection. Jesus was in the grave for a certain amount of time, but his body never decayed because he resurrected. Verse 28, "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." You see, the Christ is the son of David. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ, the chosen one. That's what it means. The anointed one. Verse 31. "He," David, "foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we," he's talking about himself and the other apostles, "are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord,'" this is Yahweh speaking to Adonai, God the Father speaking to God the Son, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, let me tell you something. When they heard this, they're all like this. And the word of God cut right into their heart with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That means they were so convicted. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized that they had killed their own Messiah. They had killed the anointed one of God, the son of David, the son of the living God. And now they're like, what do we do? Great question, isn't it? And Peter said to them, "Repent." It's amazing when people get upset when we preach repentance here. No, just preach, believe. Jesus' first words out of his mouth is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first words out of John the Baptist is repent. And Peter, responding to the men of Israel, repent. Isn't that what he says? "And let every one of you be baptized." That's a sign and a symbol of that repentance, and they're identifying with Christ. "In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Wow. And guess what? 3,000 souls were saved that day. Beloved, it's the same message today, isn't it? Repent. Trust in Christ. And we just have to get the gospel right and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let me ask you a very personal question. Have you repented? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? In John chapter 1, it says, He came unto His own. And we're talking about the nation of Israel. But His own received them not, but as many as received Him. To them He gave the right to become the children of God. Have you received Christ? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? You know, all these things we read happened about 2,000 years ago, right? But today people are still being saved. And today people are still confessing Christ. So let me ask you, have you thought about your eternity? Do you know where you are going when you die? Most people, unfortunately, will end up in the lake of fire. Most people. You don't have to go with the crowd. Most people are not prepared to die and to be judged by God. Are you prepared? The bad news is that every man has sinned against God. No man can save himself. You can't deliver yourself. You can't save yourself by good works or by a religion. The Bible teaches us that from the beginning, man has sinned against a holy, righteous, perfect God. And this righteous God, He will condemn sinners. The only hope that man has, and you know what it is, the only hope that man has for forgiveness, for salvation, is Jesus. Jesus, God's divine Son who came, who suffered, who died, who was buried, and on the third day rose again. God calls every man, every woman, everywhere to repent and trust in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. It doesn't matter what tongue, what nation, Christ is Lord, and He calls everyone to repent. It doesn't matter the culture. People say, well, it's a different culture, and it doesn't matter. They're all sinners. It's universal. Every man, everywhere, they need to repent. They need to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Romans 10:13 says, For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Do you remember when you called on Christ to save you? I do. I was a little boy. And I just wasn't sure if I was saved. So I wanted to make sure. And asked Christ to save me. I didn't fully comprehend that He was God Almighty in the flesh. I didn't comprehend that. I just knew that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and resurrected, and He is Savior, and I asked Him to save me. And guess what? He was faithful. And He saved my soul as a little boy. God had mercy on me. Have you cried out to Jesus for mercy? I pray that you have. Dear Father, no one is worthy to take of this bread and of this cup. We are unworthy, dear Father. We have sinned against You, and we are sinful men, sinful women. But Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus, who came, who suffered, who bled and died, that we may be saved, we may be forgiven. Oh Lord, we thank You, dear Father, that You do not deal with us according to our sins, but according to Your mercy because of the shed blood of Jesus. Thank You for loving us. We ask that You may bless this bread that symbolizes the body of Christ. Father, we help us to be reverent. Help us to be grateful. Oh Lord, thank You for giving us what we don't deserve. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.